Our Father, we again thank you for the privilege of gathering us together, Lord, that we might know a little more of thy word. Not only to know my God as far as scripture upon scripture is given to us, but rather to have insight and understanding, and thereby, my Lord, to serve you the better. For we know hereunto why we are called to meet together with you, to worship you, and to serve you, even as it has been declared in thy word. We commend our hearts and our minds unto you, Lord, in every thought, everything might be of God. So, Lord, we ask thee most anxiously that every word spoken might be of thee, and every ear that hears, Lord, shall hear it exactly as it is given, so there might not be any misunderstanding. Now, Lord, may we be judicious in all of our sayings, even as we want to be thus in all our dealings. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this message is one wherein I use very few notes, whereas normally a subject well thought out must be usually brought to us line upon line. Message always varies, but that's all right. The end time events which are fast coming upon the world are set before us throughout Scripture, and we will use as our text the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll start in the 9th verse. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that was called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, his as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, many people are of the idea that the seven churches mentioned herein, from Ephesus to Laodicea, are merely historical. That these seven churches, being in Asia Minor, God was showing John their condition. And now, that condition having been come to pass, the church ages are not continuing at this present time. Now, that, of course, is not the view of most students. Most students are absolutely agreed that the ages started with the church in Ephesus, and they're continuing right today. And in this Laodicean age, is when Jesus Christ must come. Now, I agree with that most heartily, because the Lord told John to write the things that he saw, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And he mentioned concerning himself that he will be in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks, which are the churches, and that the also the seven stars, which are the messengers, are in his hands. Now, in other words, it's a continuing process from the time of the first messenger to the time of the very last messenger. Now, we know that everything that starts has to have an ending. All things in Scripture must have a completion at one time or the other. And in this end time, there has to be the binding of the tares and their elimination, and there has to be the gathering of the wheat into the garner. Now, this beginning took place back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, we find that Christ revealing Genesis to us opens up the parables in the book of Matthew, and he said that there are two types of people on earth. those that God sowed and those that the devil sowed, and they are people. Because he said, the word is the field, and the good seed is the children of God, and the tares are the children of that wicked one. So that therefore God literally interjected himself in the human race, and Satan also literally interjected himself in the human race. Now we understand, of course, that that is the seed of God which came by way of Adam, and also the seed of the serpent which came by way of the interjection of the beast in the life of Eve. So that there is going to be a culmination of as the tares are bound and as the wheat is gathered into the garner. There must then be a great apostasy. And as there will be a great apostasy, there must also be a great restoration before the resurrection. So we look forward to the complete restoration of the church and the resurrection which is coming. Even as we look forward to, and I believe are today, in the midst of this great apostasy. Now we know today it is the end time. There can be no doubt about that, although there was in the minds of people a few generations ago, or even one generation ago, if we may use that thought. In the book of Luke, the 21st chapter, and in verse 20 to 29, we read, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." That's that present day people. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem, the city, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the earth," in the stars, I'm sorry, "and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the waves and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them with fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now you will notice here that Jesus said Jerusalem is going to be trodden down until the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now the times of the Gentiles started with Nebuchadnezzar carrying away Israel captive, because from that time even until this, Israel had not been properly restored as a nation to her own right, but was constantly under the dominion of other people. Now, at this particular moment, though Jerusalem is divided, that is perfectly all right. The Israelites are back in Palestine, and they are a nation. They have their own flag, their own armies, their own battleships, their own stamps. Everything that is possible for a nation to have or enjoy, Israel has in a measure. Perhaps not like some mighty nations have, but they do enjoy their freedom, and they also have a part in the United Nations. They have come into their own right. Now, the Word tells us that the end time cannot come to pass until Israel is back in that homeland. But Israel is back in the homeland, and as I say, she has become a nation. So, that which people have looked for concerning the coming of Christ and the end of the ages could not have possibly taken place until this very end time. Now, in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, we find something else of importance to us. And that is, beginning at verse 13 to 25. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, yet by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting of them away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now notice that. It says, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." See? The casting away of Israel. When were they cast away? They were cast away by God and blinded. And Israel was trodden down as God turned to the Gentiles. But notice what it says, "What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now, what is life from the dead? It's resurrection. So, therefore, the minute you see Israel is no longer cast away by God, but is back in her homeland, the next thing on the agenda is resurrection. Right? Well, look at your Bible. So, what do you think life from the dead means? Huh? What is it? What is life from the dead to you? that you're born again? Brother, when God takes them back, you're finished. Is that right? You're still looking kind of puzzled, honey. Am I getting through to you? What's life from the dead spiritually? Rebirth, right? You that were dead are now quickened. Is that correct? Why are you being Christian? Why are you being saved? Why are you brought in? Because he hath blinded Israel. Right? He cast them away, right? All right, now the time he takes them back, what's going to happen? Resurrection. See? Never could have been this before, this age. This never could have happened years back. Some of you heard some prophecies going forth in Shreveport the last time. Warning us that if we believed as we did concerning the Elijah of this day, that God would take him away because a man, she didn't mention the man's name, we know it was Dowie. Because Dowie thought he was Elijah, God took him and scattered the people. Well, Dowie could no more have been Elijah than I could be Elijah. Because Israel was not back in Palestine. This was not resurrection time, brother, sister. That's at his day. This is resurrection time, and we know it because Israel's in the homeland. Right? Right. Resurrection time. We're not particularly aware of it. You know something? You don't get particularly aware of the fact you've got to pay your taxes either just because it's December 31st. But you wait till April. You're very convinced, then you? Well, it's about the end of March. And yet you know, soon as January the 1st rolls around, by then you've likely got in the mail that little old thing there that upsets you, say you owe the government some money. It's resurrection time. See? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. See? So this can go on forever. Or they're going to be soul saved forever. That's a feeling that's in the world, isn't it? Every place you go, they're talking about it. Oh, we're going to turn the world upside down for God. Big revivals. Oh, this big thing coming. My Bible says resurrection's coming. A big revival coming. It says the true branches broken off. God, by predestination, blinded Israel, broke off the branches, and we in turn grafted in. See? But the grafting days are over. There's no days left to graft in. He said, do you believe it's all over? I don't know if it's all over. Don't quote me as if I didn't know. I just say this one thing that may help you to understand a little bit. In this sense, to see my stand on this. You say, is it all over? Is it like in the day of Noah when the ark was closed and no one came in? I don't know. I just know this one thing, that every son whom God receiveth, he scourgeth and traineth. So therefore, there's got to be some training because he said every son. And you can't train a person if he goes to God and he's deathbed. In the sense of being born again on a deathbed, can you? You can't do it. He said, of the thief, this day wilt thou be with me in paradise. Did he make the bride? Who knows what he made? I doubt it. Because he said he's got a training. If there's a training period, it is quite possible, not only quite possible, but it would be a must, that someday this has got to quit. And there'll be a lull. And there'll be a short work in righteousness, where those last ones that came in will be trained hard and fast. Now, I see that. We'll go on and show you. Verse 19, what wilt thou say then? The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, right? Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded of fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee also. And that's true. That's true. The day's coming when the Gentile church is finished. See? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not have you ignorant, brethren. See, summing up now. That would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness, that's the completion, the word fullness means completion, of the Gentiles be brought in. Israel is on the verge of awakening because she's back in the homeland. And the times of the Gentiles is also all but over, that's your political period, and the fullness of the Gentiles must also come to a halt. See, that's going to happen. The political era and the spiritual era are both coming to a close. See? The tares must be brought in. The wheat must be brought in. And this is the end of the ages, which is the Laodicean age. Now, at the end of the church age, because that's what we're interested in, and not Israel, but at the end of our church age, there must come Elijah the prophet. Now, we're aware of that, but we look in our Bibles to just check it out in the fourth chapter, verses 5 to 6. Malachi. Malachi 4, 5 to 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the father's children and the heart of the children of their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you know, of course, according to Luke, the first chapter, that a part of this has been fulfilled. And that's the first chapter and verses 13 to 17. And here the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, that's go before the Lord their God, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you will notice the end result of this man's ministry. It is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, it says here, the angel speaking concerning the message of Malachi, concerning this forerunner, John the Baptist, who is also called Elijah, it says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that's the first portion. But the second portion is omitted, because it also says he will turn the heart of the children to their fathers. Now, seeing this is omitted, it would have to come at some future date. Now, this portion of Scripture is interesting to us because we wish to know concerning the fact of the hearts of the fathers to the children. It is said here that the church fathers would have to be turned to the hearts of the children. And we know, of course, that this is a Gentile church. Even as it is said over again in the book of Romans, concerning the fact that we are a people prepared for of the Lord. In the ninth chapter, just you don't have to look it up, I'll just read it here, that he might make known the glory of his, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto his glory. It's the Gentile church that Jesus is speaking of here. Now, these fathers whose hearts are turned to the children, and the children being Gentiles. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, 37 to 39, when they asked the question, what does this mean and what must be done? Peter said, now when Peter says, men and, when they said, men and brethren, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now you'll notice in here that Peter is already, by the Holy Ghost, opening the door to the Gentile people. He doesn't realize it when he says this, because later on God had to teach him more thoroughly. Because his own mouth says the promise of the Holy Ghost is to you Jews, Israel, and to your children Israel, and that all are afar off, and the far off are the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, which is both Jew and Gentile. But Peter is unaware that he is literally saying this very thing. Now over in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, verses 14, we have the very same thing committed us again. beginning at verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, notice, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice this. He doesn't even have his mind taken back to Pentecost. He goes back previous to Pentecost, where Jesus is speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That has John truly baptized in water, bringing out the significance of the water baptism being an act that you could positively identify, feel, know, understand. Now he said, the Holy Ghost will come. He went right back to Christ's words on that. Then he said, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, even as he did in us. What gift? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? What was I that I could withstand God? See? So Peter here is opening the door to the Gentile people. And not only is this so, but we know that Paul the Apostle said, seeing you Jews have turned away from God completely and do not want the Spirit of God, then he said, we turn to the Gentiles. God turns to the Gentiles. And it says, they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, because we're going to use the words of Peter, perhaps with a little more interest than the words of the others. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and in maybe, let's see now, about the first 9 verses or so. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you now, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Notice, apostles and prophets. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, see, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, who are the fathers? Apostles and prophets. That's what Paul said. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And they are the fathers. Naturally, they would be. And Peter says they're going to be saying, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And that's right, none of the any of God are going to perish, but that every last one will come to repentance. And even we could be doing the same thing today fallaciously. We could be trying to hasten it up, and maybe the quota is not, the Gentiles are not yet complete, fully complete in this body, although that day must come. But you will notice here that Peter is declaring to us through Scripture what it is to have the hearts of the children turned back to the fathers. See? Even as the fathers were turned to the children. That was the ministry of John the Baptist, forerunning God himself manifest in the flesh. And as John preached repentance, and they came out to hear him, and he told them concerning that coming one. And they were already brought into a place of listening, an attitude of desiring, so that when Jesus came, he being that Lamb of God, they followed him. And these are the fathers who brought the message. And the message of the fathers now has gone down through the ages. But who knows what it is to be in the message of the early church fathers. We have gone so far from the truth that nobody would positively know. And now, the hearts must be turned back to the fathers. What is it? It's going back to Pentecost, back to restoration. See? What Christ came and brought, and they openly gave the people. Now, we must go back to it, which is restoration, the reality of the things of God. Now, the book of Revelation, the 10th chapter, one to seven, brings out the fact that a prophet is to visit this day. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now the word angel, of course, is messenger, as the word agalos is translated angel messenger. One time it's a physical human being, a messenger, one time an angelic being, and so on. This mighty messenger came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Remember what I told you Sunday night about the lamb that had the voice of a lion? Just think about it. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein. That there should be time no longer. Time should be no longer delayed. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, first of all, let us notice here that there is going to come a day, I use this in the future tense, not saying it hasn't happened. I'm just looking at this from the eyes of, as the prophet looks, that there would come a day upon the earth that a mighty messenger would descend from heaven, and that he would have his feet upon the earth, water and sea, upon the globe, and that his head would be literally in the throne of God. In other words, this mighty, great messenger would come down and come from God. Now, this is exactly what Stephen saw, because he said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. He saw, as it were, this mighty one who is Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that this is Christ? For the simple reason that, first of all, this Christ is known as the messenger or angel of the covenant, number one. Secondly, he came from heaven. Thirdly, he is clothed with a cloud. The scripture says that he went away in clouds, and he shall come in a cloud. The next thing we know is there's a rainbow around his head. There is nobody but the messenger of the covenant who has the rainbow. No one but Christ has that rainbow. Next, his face as it were the sun. This is the exact picture we find in Revelation 1, where his face was as the sun. You will also see that his feet were as pillars of fire. That is also what Revelation 1 says. His feet were burning as they were burning brass. But also, remember, this is the day, the end age of the Gentile age. Remember, the fullness of the times of the Gentiles running out. And remember, it starts with the head of gold and the chest of silver and of brass and of iron mixed with clay. And the iron mixed with clay is in the feet period. And the feet period is the last period. So in this last period is where this pillar of fire will be seen. The end of the ages, right? Now, you'll notice what it says. It says he had in his hand a little book open. And that's what John saw in the first two chapters. And again, he said his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, signifying the fact that God is now dealing with men, not only dealing with men, as he has through the ages by means of messengers, but God himself is doing something about this end time age, see, by visiting the earth in a very special way. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. Now, you know that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So this again refers to deity. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, and when that's, of course, exactly what took place in the first five chapters of Revelation. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and all things that are in there, and so on. Now listen, nobody can swear by God but God himself. Nobody can do it. There's no human being can do it. There is no angel can do it. The scripture says that God swore by himself. So what is this? This is a picture of God visiting the earth in a supernatural manifestation in a pillar of fire. And it's always been that way. It's hard to understand, but it's true. And we know that this manifestation did take place, and it had worldwide coverage. But people always pay no attention to what is going on spiritually. Why? Because they're blind. See, they just don't see it. And so when this mighty phenomenon came, the people were unprepared, and they're still even more unprepared for what is yet to come, not merely God manifesting himself by the Spirit visibly in a pillar of fire, but Christ himself will literally come with a voice calling forth the dead and bringing his own into the great supper which he has prepared. Now notice this. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger. Now, for years and years, we all read this and we couldn't figure out how in the world there were two trumpeting angels at the seventh trumpet. And all the rest only had one. But this is not a trumpeting angel. The sixth trumpeting angel is in verse 13 of chapter 6. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, and so on. Now turn to the 11th chapter, and in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now both of these places, the ferment caused by the trumpet is in heaven, although there's a repercussion in earth. But notice down here, this messenger is not blowing the trumpet. Because you see, that word sounded is the wrong word. If you look up the Greek, it's to declare. When he shall begin to declare, see? Now, look at this seventh angel over here in this 11th chapter. When he blows, it says, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. See? This is the seventh angel that's coming to shout, that screams from heaven with his trumpet. But over here, it's not so. It's the mysteries of God are being finished. Now, the other angel, seventh trumpet, they're done finished. Subtle. But this is something going on. Now look at this. Let me find it. It says here that when this pillar of fire comes, it says that time shall be no longer. Now a literal proper translation is, time shall be no longer delayed. What does that mean, no longer delayed? When this certain thing begins to happen, don't try to stop the clock. See, you repent all you want, won't do any good. You can pray all you want, won't do any good. You can seek God all you want, won't do any good. In this sense, trying to stop the clock. Now, it'll do you good in the sense of being spiritual, yes. But you see, when this mighty pillar of fire came, God said, look, from this moment on, this is the beginning of the second coming of Christ that ends it all up. All the ages will all be wiped out. As we know time and humanity upon the earth. Time shall no longer be delayed. Why? Because something has run out. It's just like I were to say to you, if I say, look now, folk, watch it. There's this mountain. If you ever start that stone up there rolling, you'll get an avalanche. Because once that stone starts rolling, you'll never get it back. Because that rolling stone means it's all over. You say, what do you mean it's all over? I mean the event, see, that is started by this one little event will culminate in the complete end of it all. And that's exactly what's to happen in this particular thing here. See? Now he says, when this phenomena comes, there is going to be a prophet. See, how do you know it's a prophet? Because it says so. It says, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as God hath declared to his servants the prophet. And you'd have to be a prophet. See? Now, notice this is to the Gentile church. This man is coming. Why? Because it's the seventh messenger to the seventh age. See? And the people, the children, whose hearts are turned back are the prepared ones. See? So the elect of God, the predestinated ones. And they must be turned back or they must be restored. We've got to go right back. And you know what that means? Well, in plain English to me, it means that the chaff will have been separated from the wheat. Because in the days of Jesus, he had 12 apostles. And one was a devil. Right? And Judas had the identical ministry that Peter had in ministering in power. Didn't say ministering in the word and all. I said he had the same ministry because Peter said he had identical ministry. He said Judas had a part of this same ministry. See? Now, notice, Judas never got to Pentecost. Who was at Pentecost? True seed. How long did it last? I don't know. But I know one thing, that when Ananias and Sapphira tried to get in, They were killed for their trouble. That'll come again. Got to come again. In other words, we must go back to restoration. And when we do, there cannot be any more terrors with an anointing. That's the day when all of these impersonators will turn to anything they can to propagate their ministry. Do you know that it has been my privilege to know over a period of time of Eddie Agpoe and different ones in the Philippines who by spirit power run their fingers over your body, the flesh opens up, they reach in, take out what's wrong, take their fingers and close it up, and there's not even a scar. Now don't listen to Joe Pine. Joe Pine's all wet. Because Dr. Barnett in Chicago was already down in Brazil, and he had the remnants of a wrong operation for a hernia removed, and he's got the moving pictures. And as the gentleman said to Brother Branham, the camera doesn't take psychology. The camera doesn't take sleight of hand. It sees everything. And Mr. Barnett was opened by the stretch of tip of a finger across his abdomen. And it's being done in hundreds of cases all over the world. And they're being healed that way. But it's not God doing it. It's a lying sign of wonder. But these men will have to turn to something. And the Bible said this age is going to end that way. But remember, if we're going to be restored, we're going to have to come back to where we were, which is the shuck. Even the shuck, the chaff, not just the tear. The tares are bound. But this last group out of whom the nourishment came, springing up to the wheat while it dries, that one, the Bible says, will be burned up with fire. There'll be a complete separation. Follow me? It's coming that day. Now, the hearts will be turned back. Now, how's it going to be done? It's going to be done by the prophet ministry as he declares to us the mystery. Now, we have said at this age, and we know it's only too true, that there is no doubt that the mysteries have been finished from serpent seed to the latter rain. We know why it was that this wasn't real latter rain. They talked about why. Because before the latter rain, there had to be the sowing rain. But the sowing rain is the teaching rain. And if you don't have the right teaching, you cannot have the right reaping. So therefore, the man came with the sowing rain. And he sowed the rain. But he couldn't bring us up. He couldn't give us the latter rain. That's not his job. That's God's job. What is to come? The Holy Spirit himself separating and making real by revelation so that the bride will have thus saith the Lord in her. Right now, she's just growing to it. We're a good example ourselves. We've all got different ideas. That's why I say just one thing. Stick to those tapes. Whatever Brother Branham said to me or you in confidence on the side, you got to let that go, I believe. In this sense, get to the tape because that was public for everybody. See? And what's in there, let the Spirit bring it out. And he does it beautifully. You give him a chance. And it gets the rich and real. See? The revelation's in there. What he had so real, because he had to have it real. Wasn't Christ the reality? Listen, John the Baptist was baptized with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Who ever heard of such a thing? The boy was so real that he had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. See? We had to have a man just as real to come today. And you don't get envious at his reality. You don't try to copy him. What about those that tried to follow him? Where are they today? And he said, go back. See? What is it? He brought reality and we saw it. Now, whatever is for us that he brought by teaching rain, see, the teaching ministry, there's got to be a harvest. And the harvest will be bringing back the bride to restoration. She'll go back. And she'll be a pure bride. Because remember, the bride doesn't have spot or wrinkle, let alone a lot of country birds inside of her. See? And remember, the virgin bride can't have another seed in her. You know something, boy, brother, sister? When a man wanted to know if his wife was a virgin, they brought the menstrual cross to prove it. That doesn't prove a thing. That doesn't prove a thing. What about if a girl was barren? She could have a man every night and they'd never prove it. Why did they bring the menstrual cloth? To prove she wasn't carrying somebody else's seed. That's the real virgin. Right? Sure it is. You've got to be back to the seed. Why? Because original seed is spoken word. See, we've got to go back. That teaching, now, we wait for the Spirit of God. That's why Brother Branham said, don't look here, don't look there. Don't pull different directions. Just get quiet down, wait. See? The wheat doesn't get excited in the field out there. The worst thing in the world for the wheat to do would be get excited and jump up and down and try to do something about it. Only fall to the ground. See, this is the day waiting for that message. Now, this prophet would come and all the mysteries should be finished. This will end it all. The great mystery, especially of Christ and the Gentiles. The great mystery of the redeemed. The great mystery of Christ being manifested. All of that must come to its full fruition in this very last day. In other words, this great spiritual visitation of God that came brings us to the first phase of the rapture, of the second coming that Brother Branham spoke of, which was that shout. Now, at this time, when this man comes with the message, we know that it's all but over. It's the final stages of this day. Now, let's take a little look at this man that come to us again by way of the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. Because this also must be fulfilled. Not as though it happened. I'm not just saying according to Scripture. Beginning at verse 22 and 17. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Notice it. The days will come, plural days will come, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That's the great prophet. And you shall not see one of those days. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow. For as lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth on the other part in heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Notice the word day is in the singular. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days, plural, of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also was in the days of Lot that they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted the village. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which is upon the housetop and is up in the house, let him not come down and take it away, and he that's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there'll be two in one bed, one taken, the other left, and so on. And then it says at the end, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, whithersoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, you will notice in here that I brought to your attention that Jesus said the apostles, the people who loved him, would be wanting to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It didn't say they'd be wanting to see him. You say, well, that's taken for granted. Perhaps it is, but watch your Bible. It says you'll want to see one of those days. Now it says here they won't see one of those days. But the Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days, plural, of the Son of Man. In other words, the days of the Son of Man would repeat. It didn't say the Son of Man would repeat. It says the days would repeat. You know that Brother Bosworth prayed for this for 40 years and didn't know when it came? I don't know, even Billy Paul knew that, but Brother Bosworth told me he prayed 40 years for the ministry of Christ to return to the earth. Not Christ to return, but the ministry of Christ to return to the earth, and it did. And he really didn't see it. And I think he belonged to another age because he was certainly a prince of the princes. But here it is. The Bible says when the earth is going to be like as it was in the days of Lot and Noah, that the ministry of Christ should return to the earth. See? At the time of the pillar of fire, at the time of the prophet. But since it's a Son of Man days, it will be a prophet in whom is the Spirit of God bringing back the ministry of Christ. Just what it says. Now, remember Brother Branham taught us thoroughly what those days were. It was as when Philip, he said, I saw you under fig tree. Why? He said, you've got to be Messiah. He said to the woman, you've had five husbands. Why? She said, you've got to be Messiah. See? The ministry of reading the heart and knowing with thus saith the Lord is the days of the Son of Man. And we've had them. See? We've had those days. Now, the warning is this. Don't go looking for any more. And don't go looking for the man either. This may not be something you want to hear. But this is how I got to preach it because that's how I feel it. I should say, you do what you want. You look all you want. I'm going to look for Brother Branham. Now, don't say for 1 minute, I said you're not going to see him because you will see him. If you're a bride, he's going to come up and you'll see him. I believe you'll see him first because the last first and the first last. I believe he's going to present this part of the bride. There's no doubt in my mind. But God warned, and Brother Branham warned, don't look for signs. Now, you know I told you the truth. He said, don't look for signs. Now, signs are going to come. And if we're aware, keeping our hearts humble and sweet, we'll get the right signs. But he said to them, you're going to look for the days again. There's no more coming. We've had our days. It's over. Big revival? Forget it. No revival coming. There's a tightening up. See? Now, he also says in verse 30, concerning the fact of the people going on, buying and selling, doing everything, and Brother Brown said, if you're buying and selling, keep it up. But not like the world's doing. If you're building a home, build it. But not like the world's doing. See? See? All of these things are fine. But make sure you've got the upward look and the Spirit of God moving in you. Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, I believe many times Brother Branham brought out the truth there to show us it's the Son of Man revealed in flesh. And he was. But that didn't make him the Son of Man. It was the days of the Son of Man. It was the Spirit of God that was revealed in him that literally brought God to the people. And they that heard him heard what God had for this day. Really revealed in flesh. And one day soon, the Son of Man will again be revealed in flesh, which is the bride. Now here I'm saying something to you which is not on a tape, and I wish it were. You can take what it's worth. Because I was so confused about this whole thing in December the 12th, I asked him about 10 or 11. Brother Billy wasn't there except to bring me in the room, but if he'd have been there, he could have heard it too. I said, Brother Branham, what is this Son of Man revealing flesh? Why, he said, it's Christ in the bride of every age. But in our age, it's going to be different because, remember, we'll be restored bride. There won't be any shuck anymore. There won't be any tear anymore. See? It'll be that original bride with everything original. It'll be Christ's many members. They'll be revealed. They'll have thus saith the Lord in her. Not like Brother Branham. No, he was unique. No, it didn't. But Brother Branham said the writing in the Spirit was that she will be approaching unto her bridegroom by means of the Word, becoming like him by means of the Word, in order to be united to him, and then shall thus saith the Lord be found. So, at this period of time, we have, as I see it, the waiting on the Lord without asking many questions. Because questions engender arguments and pull us away, but just attempting to let the Spirit of God take that word and make it real to us. For one of these days, as the Scripture says here, there's going to be one taken and one left. See, that rapture is really going to take place. Now, and it says, where the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered. That word in the Greek is soma, which means a healthy body. Wherever the, and then he said in Matthew, wherever the the eagles, he said, where the carcasses, that word is toma. We get our word toma and poisoning from. See, there's two gatherings. The gathering of the bride and the gathering of those aren't bride. But at this time, very shortly, very, very shortly, there will come Christ himself. And by his voice, he'll raise up his people to meet him in the air. Now, as I said, this is the first phase of the event. This message and his message, this messenger and his message is the first phase of what we have termed Christ coming for his bride. Now that's found in Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, this we say is thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevail, or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. In other words, the shout is God's own shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. Be caught up together with them in the clouds, I'm sorry, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, remember that Brother Branham said that the shout was the message. Now, this, of course, was very, very hard to take at the moment, because it seemed that a shout is simply a shout. If somebody shouted, that's a loud noise. And to say that a message is a loud noise, when actually the message didn't create a loud noise at all. Nobody even wanted to hear it, it seemed, except for one or two. So therefore, to say it was a shout would seem very strange. And especially if it's God shouting, the Lord descending with a shout, then how could you say it was the man himself bringing a message? But the fact of the matter, that is exactly according to Scripture. Now, this word shout is found only once in the New Testament. It's klusma. K-E-L-E-U-S-M-A. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, the greatest authority in the Greek, as we know, was Dr. Vincent. And he said, this is derived from the root word klusma, meaning to put in motion by a word of command. It is a cry of incitement or urging on, a call or a summons which assembles. Use of the shout which gave the rowers the time when they rowed. And that's exactly what Brother Branham's vision was. When the bride was out of step, he screamed at her to bring her into step. Remember, the Lord himself descends from heaven with the shout. The pillar of fire brought the message to the messenger. It was God's own message. Thus saith the Lord, in the mouth of a prophet. The prophet, of course, not just a, but it is a prophet, because he's one of the prophets. See? In the mouth of this end-time prophet, to bring the people into unity concerning the word. See? Now, notice, as we said, it is never used of a loud shout. It is not used to gain attention. It is therefore a message of instruction. Now here's what Dr. Vine said. A call, a summons, a shout of command. Now listen to what he says. The voice here said to be the actual voice of the Lord. Where do you think Brother Branham got that from? He didn't get it out of the Greek. He didn't know any Greek. But the people who knew the Greek would never see that in 10 million years. That'd be the Holy Ghost. The shout here, the Lord descending with the shout, and yet, right in the Greek, not Greek laws of grammar and all, just the literal translation from the inspired Word of God. It doesn't say it's the shout of the Lord. It's a man with thus saith the Lord, with the minister Christ, for the last day of the Elijah to come back, to turn the heart back. Now, you've already had the message. And Israel's back in the homeland, right? True, see? What's the next thing? Resurrection. Gotta be. Let me show you a word, though, before we leave from this word, klousma in the Greek. Dr. Vine says that in the original, in the Septuagint, which was translated to in Alexandria by 70 scholars, listen to what it says. Proverbs 30:27 in the Authorized Version says, "The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands." When it's put in the Greek, here's what it says. "The locusts, at the word of command, march in ranks." Wasn't he trying to get them back in ranks instead? So therefore, who gets in step in the last days? Those who hear the prophet. Don't ever get swayed on that. Because you don't say, "Oh, that sounds presumptuous, Brother Bill." Oh, yeah. Brother Branham sounds presumptuous many times, too. Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. But what man of God has not sounded presumptuous? Even Christ himself was nailed to a cross because they thought he was presumptuous. So don't let that bother you. Just go on your way humbly, sweetly, saying, "He's the man. I'm listening. God, where my ears haven't heard yet, don't let me reject. Don't let me be uncircumcised in heart and ears. Let me listen. Let me get what's on you." Because the message has been given. See? See what I told you? Time shall be no longer late. When the pillar of fire appears, this was the start which ends it all. See? Now, not only is that true, but listen. From 1933 to 63 was 30 years. And it was only then that the message took on the full contour. He'd already been preaching the message. You go back and hear the tape. The one that you have from Florida, where Brother Branham was sent by God to West Palm Beach when I was there. He admits it. He said, "I was sent here." And he told the people, he said, "If you only believe that I am that prophet, not because I said so, but because the Word of God said so, you'd all be healed." And I believe right today many of us have missed the very best because we have not been truly sold on the fact of the reality of this man prophesied about 2,000 years that he came. We have not fully taken his word. We have even fussed about the word. We have fussed about him, tried to uphold his prestige and all when he himself didn't bother. But thank God we may have a little time left before the next part comes. He said the food was stored up and we ought to believe it. And what he said is it. See? And it's this message that's going to get the believers in step. See? It puts them in order to meet the Lord. Now, notice the next thing the prophet said. He said that the voice of the archangel was the raising of the dead from the grave. Now, I thought, my, that's kind of strange. But here again, let's see if the Word of God brings it out. And if the Word of God brings it out, then, amen, that's wonderful. If not, you say, well, wouldn't you believe it? Oh, I wouldn't say I wouldn't believe it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when you see it in the Word, as it's all in there, plus He giving us the key, why, my, that makes it tremendous. Now, it says here in Jude, the little book of Jude, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Now, you know that the disciples saw Moses and Elijah both in their bodies with Jesus. Now, you know that nobody knows where Moses is buried, if indeed he was. Now, the Scripture says that God took the life of Moses, then he sent the archangel down to get his body, and the devil said, "Don't you dare take his body." And they had a fight on their hands. But God rebuked the devil and took his body. Now, why was this so? Let's turn the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15. Beginning at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." See, every true Adamic seed will be restored. Why? Adam, the first Adam. Christ, the second or last Adam. See? Adam created by God. Christ, the new creation. See? Creating himself a part of man. Everyone in Adam. See? The original children of God. Right? They'll all be restored. Now, see, because that's original planning. Now, it says here, but every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, every true Adamic seed will be restored. Why? Adam, the first Adam, Christ, the second or last Adam, see? Adam created by God, Christ the new creation, see? Creating himself a part of man. Everyone in Adam, see? The original children of God, right? They'll all be restored. Now, see, because that's original planning. Now, it says here, but every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till all enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Did you hear what it said? The last enemy to be destroyed. The last one. Not second to last. Not third to last. But the very last enemy that God puts out of commission is death. See? Now, turn to Hebrews. The second chapter. Fourteenth verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now listen, you know as well as I do, when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, death has not been destroyed. No, sir. Death has not been destroyed. Because many people will die in the fifth seal. They will die in the sixth seal. And when Jesus comes, he'll destroy everybody that's left except 144,000. Correct? So death has not been destroyed. That's exactly why the devil contended with the archangel. He said, this body is mine. I have a right. That's why Christ himself went down into Hades and literally led them forth and broke us under the gates, because legally they could not come out. Now, turn to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. We'll pursue this right through. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevail not, neither was found any place any more in heaven for them. Notice that. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, at this time is when the archangel Michael fights against Satan and casts him out of the heavenlies. Why? Because New Jerusalem is going to be there. He is cast into the earth. And he knows his time is short. And as I see it, as Brother Branham mentions on a certain tape, one of the last ones he preached in Jeffersonville, I forget the name, but he mentions the 12th chapter of Revelation is between the resurrection and the rapture. See? It's at this time that when God is going to raise the dead, over which legally he has no right to raise the dead, because death has not been destroyed. He's going to raise them anyway. And he, the fight is on. and all the hosts of the devil and his power fight against God's host, and they put them all out, kick them all down. And they're there upon earth. And I believe that's the time that Brother Branham mentions the bride will have to stop preaching. And she'll really be persecuted. Because the devil doesn't yet take on himself a body. He has merely cast down a spirit, power, and force. But he'll be in control, not just up there, but right down here. Now, come with me to the book of Philippians to help you see this. The third chapter. Paul speaking in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now right here, let me tell you this. If I believe that the way it was written, I would say the Bible has certainly had a great error and pulled a breed of boo-boo. Because it's not if by any means I'm going to come up in the resurrection. I'm going to come up in a resurrection whether I want to come up or not. So you know the Bible isn't saying that. And it's not. It says his resurrection, not the resurrection. And secondly, not using the Greek rules of translation, but simply just translating from the Greek. It does not say, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. It says, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection. And if you're going to attain to something out of the resurrection, then it is not resurrection at all. In the sense of being resurrection. Just by itself. You know that you can't find any place in the Bible about two resurrections except John. Daniel never saw two resurrections, he saw one. Yet we've had one when Christ came, right? Now, if John saw two resurrections, and that's the first resurrection, what was the resurrection Jesus had? Minus one? Or is that zero? Kind of confusing, isn't it? Not confusing at all. The reason that John calls it the first resurrection is because the only way he could bring it to the human mind that there was a group coming up, then another group coming up, was by calling it a first and a second. He said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. See? It's an out resurrection. Because the resurrection is where they all come up. See? And God separates as a shepherd the sheep from the goats. But this is where there is no separation. These are the elect of God in his resurrection. See? And what is his resurrection? His resurrection is going down and just blasting out the graves like that. Taking them out like he took them out before. See, that's why Brother Branham said it is Jesus doing all three. Even though it's the archangel called the voice of the archangel. See? And when the voice of the archangel comes, coming against the devil, cast out upon earth, the dead in Christ will rise. That's where you're going to see him walk upon the earth. How long will they walk upon the earth? I don't know. I don't believe it will be very long. It is my candid opinion, whether it's true or not, that they saw them walk upon the earth for 10 days at the time of Christ. You know why? Because there is no mention of them seeing the dead at the time they saw Jesus. But it says that when he came forth, many of the graves in Jerusalem were opened, and the dead came forth. And only in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where Abraham was. Jacob went down to Egypt to die. And he said, take my body back to Palestine. Joseph, being a prophet, knew the resurrection being Palestine. He said, be sure you take my bone. See? No doubt Job was there. Isaac was there. Sarah was there. Rachel was there. These elect of God were there in Palestine. See? Now, of course, with us, it isn't place anymore. It's a matter of one here and one there. One in the field. One in the bed. Why? Different parts of the earth. One is working, while the other is sleeping. See? But remember, this is the out resurrection. It's his resurrection. It's where death is not put away. But in spite of it, God goes down and just brings him out of the ground. Why? Because God can do anything he likes and will do what he wants because he's God. You don't stereotype God. And what's the third thing that happens? The third thing that happens is what we're well aware of. Now, what's going to happen in between the dead walking the earth and you and me getting changed? Don't ask me. I don't know. I know one thing Brother Branham hinted to us. Didn't only hint, he told us actually what it amounted to. The disciples never had resurrection faith until they saw the dead come out of the graves, and they really had it. Well, that may be ours. I wouldn't be surprised. I'll just say that's it and let it go. But what else happens, I don't know. It may be that, and no doubt will be, as I just view this thing, thinking of it now, that's when the mighty exploits will be done in the bride with thus saith the Lord. You see, at that time. So what all that comes out of it, I wouldn't know. But believe me, something fabulous will come. Because it would be kind of incongruous to just say God will raise up a mighty standard in that day if the whole world somehow didn't become aware and yet were not aware. Because Egypt was not aware and yet they were aware. See, they couldn't put the finger on. So, we know then after that then comes what? The invitation come up higher. They all rise and there they will be for 3.5 years eating. And I like that. I always have been an inveterate eater, an eater, and I like good things. And I'm sure that nothing will be like this supper. Now, it's not wedding. It's the wedding's already taken place. We are joined to him already. But it's going to be supper time. And we'll be there for 3.5 years. This is the Gentile bride with the Lord in the palace. Now, at the end of the 3.5 years, or during the 3.5 years, what is going on? Well, by this time, the devil, this Antichrist, who has been given the heart of the beast, has gotten himself fully in control of the world by the Catholic Church, of course, giving him the setup ahead, because we know the Roman Catholic Church is the harlot church. The harlot system has all come together. And remember that the communists will play ball with the Catholics the same as they do with us now. No communist country has ever or will ever raise enough food for itself. Now, they're not going to love Rome. The Western religious bloc will be just as much hated by the communists, which are atheists, as they're hated today. But they will play ball because they've got to. They've got to buy our goods. I remember back in the 30s, they said, you crazy capitalists, if you want gold, we'll ship you all you want because we want merchandise. You see, they laughed about it. But when they had to buy our wheat recently, I think they had to put 625 tons of gold in the European market to get our wheat. See? So they got to play ball. But they're going to hate the Western Bloc. The Western Bloc being thoroughly infused by devil power. Political, and army and spiritual, see, thoroughly overcome by the, that's Brother Branham brought up in the seal. So thoroughly overcome by him. The devil demanding worship and getting that worship, see. They're going to be so thoroughly imbued that when the 144,000 Jews under the ministry of Moses and Elijah, who literally come back and then are killed, refuse to take the mark of the beast, they are so, as the devil is, you see, because he can't stand anything that'll worship God. He makes up his mind even for self-destruction to go against Jerusalem. He doesn't care. And I believe that's the time, is when they're right against that little group and they're going to destroy them, that they see Christ coming down. See? And they're so happy because he's going to save them. That's about the time that the Antichrist, the atheistic forces, pull a sneak attack upon America and upon the Vatican, and the atomic bombs are flying, and God's own presence delivering his own people. And they're going to see his hands. They're going to be afraid, as you know the story. And he's going to comfort them. And then with the earth in thorough devastation, because remember, he's going to destroy all the wicked, and there'll be nobody but wicked left, except 144,000. They are sealed. And remember, the scripture says, we'll be like him when we see him and stand upon earth in his presence. So therefore, they'll be transformed into glorified bodies, but will not be a part of the bride. But being virgins, eunuchs, they'll be in the bridal chamber taking care of the bride, who comes down upon earth, that renovated place, as Brother Branham said, Mount Zion, 1,500 miles square, like at the base and so on. And there, for that 1,000-year period, whatever it is, I believe it's thousands actually, because millennia
is more than one in the Greek. That period, he will be with the bride.
Now, without becoming too elaborate concerning all this, I want to bring to your attention this thought that the people who believe that there's going to be people born in the millennium have missed it. See? For one reason, Paul said the end of the ages have come upon us. Now, if the end of the ages come upon us, there aren't any more ages. See? Can't be. Now, that's just a simple statement, but it's true. This is the end. It says, Christ cometh, and this is the end. Why? Because he manifests who is the only wise potentate and who is God the Father. You see, the Jews have never believed him, and only the 144,000 will receive him. And that's because they couldn't help it. And then they'll show him that he was God, even God the Father, but they denied that he was. See? The day of the Son being over. It's right back to as it was in the beginning. And this day is over. So the millennium, as Brother Branham said, then will be fulfilled all that was not fulfilled in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve. See? And remember that he's bringing them out of the dust. All of his children are coming out of that dust. Like as he said, in the beginning, God took a handful of dust and blew on it. When he allowed it to come by sex, see, but he brought in death so he could raise them out of the dust, bring his children up. See? Now, how do we know by Scripture that the millennium is even as Brother Branham set forth, that it is not going to be a time of marriage and of procreation and the raising of children? Well, in the first place, remember this, brother, sister, the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in Luke and so on, it says that all nations are going up against Jerusalem. In other words, by token. See? And God will come to destroy those who destroyed the earth. And as Paul said, with everlasting fire taken, bringing destruction upon them. Now, those who believe that there's going to be a millennium with people base it from Matthew 24. And they say he gathered all nations before him. And it says that, and they say the nations that were good to the Jews, then God lets come in. And he said, now you'll procreate the earth. You'll re-inhabit the earth. But that word in the Greek is not nations, it's ethnos, it's all people. And remember, brother, sister, that Matthew 24 speaks of the white throne judgment in the lake of fire. See? So therefore, if you've got nations coming in the millennium in Matthew 24, you've got everything so badly mixed up you'll never figure it out. Because he doesn't judge them before the 1,000 years. See? John said the resurrections are separated by 1,000 years, which is millennium. These are not nations going into something. These are nations at the end. Nothing to do with the millennium. Not one thing. It's ethnos, all people. And it's resurrection time and judgment. Now, let's go to that bugaboo, because it is a bugaboo, in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, I think, is what we want. Beginning at verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and earth, and the former shall not be remembered and come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and a people of joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more sense in infinite days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, and nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Now, it shall come to pass before they call, I'll answer, while they're yet speaking out here. The wolf and the lamb shall they feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, the verse of Scripture that is the hard one is this. For a child shall die in 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old should be accursed. Now, that I would be very serious about. And I would begin to think for a moment that something might be in there about procreation. Except it says here, I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, in verse 19, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. What are they going to do when the baby dies? Say, ha, 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 wasn't that a good joke? My baby died last night. Isn't that old sinner of mine, 100 years old? Well, wasn't that a good joke? Ho, 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 God beat him up and killed him. Well, make up your mind. The Bible says there's not going to be sore, no crying, no tears. What are you going to do when somebody dies young and a sinner? Going to beat the tambourine and say, wasn't that nice? Well, we had a fine time last night. You know, another sinner went to hell. Glory to God. I am doing this on purpose to show you, brother, sister, which I'll continue to do. Unless you are a prophet, with thus saith the Lord, and know what scriptures go together, don't you try to say you know anything about prophets. I'm not finished yet. Here I'm going to make my classic offer of $5,000 under hypnosis. No other way, because I don't trust anybody who'd go against the prophet. But I mean under hypnosis. You ready for it? Turn to Matthew. I'm not fooling. I mean this. Not being facetious. I want to show you a point that God showed me when I was only 20 years of age or less. It rocked me on my heels and started my thinking even then, wait for a prophet. Now, turn to Matthew 2:16 beginning. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired the wise men. Then was fulfilled all that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. And I said, oh boy, here's the key to prophecy. All I'll do is go back and see Jeremiah 31 and 15, and I'll know exactly from now on how to interpret the prophecy. Oh, I was all thrilled. So let's go back and read Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young and old, and together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and then make them rejoice for their sorrow. Now satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rahab weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall have come again to their border. I will give anybody $5,000 if under hypnosis he can say that he positively could read this in Matthew and go back even to Jeremiah 31, 13 to 16 and know that he knows that that was exactly it. I challenge you, can do it. There isn't one of us tonight got enough on the ball to even know interpreted scripture when we see it face to face. Now come on, is it right or wrong? Could you have done that by reading this verse of scripture? Would you have known in your day the slaughter of the innocents was found in Jeremiah? No, sir, you couldn't do it. Because it's too confusing. It talks about dancing and rejoicing, then suddenly, boom, Rahab weeping, her children killed. And then it says he's going to bring them from afar. From afar what? They died in Jerusalem, they're there in the grave. See? That's not enough. Turn to the book of Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus took up the book and he began reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to deliver, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book because the very next verse would have spoken of the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, neither the Hebrew nor the Greek have any punctuation. So who's going to tell us where they end and where they begin? So what if that little verse in Isaiah was interpolated and doesn't belong here? How are you going to find out? Now, do you want to know what the God said to the prophet concerning Isaiah 65? Well, I think you already know, but let's go back and read it so you know it afresh. They shall build houses and inhabit them, in verse 21. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Now, if they've got kids, then someone's going to inhabit and someone's going to eat outside of them. Is that correct? There it is. So when Brother Branham didn't know what the answer was, he went to God, and God told him. He said, here's the answer. They're not getting born in the millennium. What it is, they're going to build, and another shall not live in it. They're going to plant, and another shall not eat. The verses that belong to the millennium belong to a bride at that time. Now, if this is not enough, please turn to Isaiah 11. We'll see the same thing over there again. In Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after hearing his ears. My, I wish we had that, don't you? All we see and hear, my, we're getting under control. And with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You see, that's where they get confused. Christ ruling with the rod of iron, they think is in the millennium, where he beats everybody up. No! It's coming back upon the earth. And then at the end of the millennium, in the white stone judgment, is when the rod of iron descends and they're cast into hell. Breaks and shivers. Not what they say it is. Never mind what people say. Say what the prophet says. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now listen, verse 6, you see, like 65. And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them, a little child lead them. And the bear and the cow shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's end. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glory. But isn't it funny, the Holy Spirit taught the apostles in the New Testament that this referred to Christ amongst the Gentile bride. But you read it the way you think it's written, the way they say it's written. And you know what? We don't have a Christ at all. We don't have a thing. We've got to wait for the millennium. Well, come on, is that right? Now read your Bibles. I'm not pulling your leg. I'm telling you the truth. Isn't the root out of Jesse? Wasn't he the Son of God, Jesus the Christ? Isn't he the ensign today of the Gentiles? Don't we see this? Isn't this the very thing that Peter said by the Holy Ghost? Well, according to the way it's written, the way we read it here tonight, this says the millennium must come in first, then this takes place. Who are you going to believe, a prophet or somebody running around says he's got something better than a prophet? Now, there's a split coming on this very issue, brother. We've already got it. And the people are getting downright nasty. And if you think I'm nasty with my little gift of sarcasm, you ain't heard nothing yet. Because where I think I'm rough, those guys are. I just think I'm rough. But they are. But I've got news for you, brother, sister. One thing has gone by now. The message, the shout's gone by. The next thing is resurrection. The third one is catching up. And very shortly after that, after 3.5 years of wedding supper, the bride is going to come down again to a millennium where she will be with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you this one question. Did not Jesus say in his word, the Gentiles seek authority, but such shall not be named among you? I want to ask you one thing. Who do you really want to rule over today? Is there anybody you'd like to rule over the millennium? Has anybody here got any ambition? If you've got that kind of ambition, I doubt if you've got Christ. All I want to do, and I'm not boasting now, I feel just like Brother Branham, although I wasn't so hungry for the wild as he was. Let me have some place up there, like he said, in the Yukon. And if you hear someone just singing Amazing Grace, That's Brother Branham. He never said one word about ruling or reigning over anybody. And the thing is, unless we have from a prophet the truth, we don't know what is symbology and what is factual in many cases. Personally, I can't see ruling and reigning over people as though I'm doing it. That, to me, is literally in the white throne judgment, when in every single age the bride judges those in the world. And it's at that time those who were good to the bride will be absolved. And then God will say, come in, you blessed, and you can have eternal life because you're good to my own beloved. But I don't see any of this great big long, long stuff. Now, I said a while ago, and I'm closing with this, I got through quicker than I thought because I intended to anyway. I say this about the millennium. As I said in the Greek, the word is millennia, which could mean thousand. All right, one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, right? Is it not possible that we will be with the Lord here 365 million years, because that's what it is? If the earth is already 5 1/4 to 20 billion years old, what's his rush? 1,000 years now. If the dead are dead, what's the rush? What's 1,000 years? Brother Branham made a statement once, and I'll not forget it, quite some time back. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, which is true. Supposing the millennium is 1,000 years in his sight, which I believe it is, because after all, it's his honeymoon. 365 million years. You say, that's a long time? What's time? What's 365 million out of eternity? Personally, I'm not saying this is right, but as I say personally, I'm looking forward to millennia, as it says. I just don't know if even that would be enough time for a honeymoon when it comes to this lovely situation. See, God has time. But there's how the end time events shape up. And the serious thing, my brother, sister, is we have already gone through the 1/3 of the last teensy-weensy bit of time shall no longer be delayed. In other words, it started, it'll never stop. There's got to be a conclusion. And that conclusion will be any time. The next step is the dead in Christ. The heavens could be cleared at any moment. The devil cast down here. And when that happens, you watch out. And I better watch out. Because we'll be here under persecution, but not for the wrath of God. No, brothers and sisters. Persecution and wrath of God are two different things. The devil coming at us is different from the wrath of God, the retributive wrath poured upon the world. But it's all coming. May we have the understanding tonight by the Holy Ghost to know by revelation and be solemnly impressed that the next step is that resurrection. And a short time in the trumpet. May God help us, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we trust in Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, that even as Your prophet was faithful by the Holy Ghost, for He delivered to us what was delivered to Him by the Holy Ghost. Then, Lord, we believe tonight, because we are compelled to, on the grounds of truth, that the same Spirit shall faithfully deliver to us the full revelation that we might be truly turned back to the Father and restored and ready for the rapture. Oh, I know, Lord, it seems pretty far and pretty far-fetched in many of our hearts because of what we see and hear. But let God be true and every man lie. For, Lord, if You have purpose to do a thing, who shall contend and say no? But Thou, O God, I know, will perform the work which You have begun, even in all. So let it be according to Thy word, even as Mary said, for we believe that we too, Lord, are part of that great and beautiful crowd. We ask You, Lord, tonight for everyone here, if there be anyone sick, Lord, to touch the body, as a sweet work of grace, Lord, to encourage them. Those here that are discouraged, Lord, to encourage them in Thee, my God. Those with fears, to remove their fears and their complexes. Those, my God, who are not of understanding, to give understanding. But in all things, Lord Jesus, we grew up into Thee. Until, Lord, the love, tap on the pyramid, love,
is upon us all. Bless each one, Lord Jesus, tonight, and grant the desire of their heart, if those desires are a yearning toward Thee. Amen and amen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.